Well, good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. It's good to be here, good to be gathered in, and worship our great God. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. I trust that is why we are here this morning, to praise and adore His name. I am planning to share a message on the theme of Christ's birth. Probably that is the thing that is on probably most of our minds this time of the year, at this season. And I usually try at some point, sometimes I neglect it, but I try to look at the Sunday school lesson, see what we're looking at, and you know, how it goes along, or, you know, I can't think of the word, fits with the message, or might, if it's similar or different subject. And, you know, I looked at our lesson this morning, and I said, you know what, this is way two different things we're talking about here. It's not even remotely related. But as I was sitting here in class, I said, you know what, it is totally related. It's all about man meeting God. It's all about the relationship between God and man. And so I kind of missed it in my first assessment there, and I really enjoyed our class discussion. I used to not enjoy that study. I'd just be open with that. I used to find some of those details and such just, well, why are we looking at this, you know? But the more I have come to appreciate those details, the more you look into it, and there is significance in future things, in our worship, in this era, and so on. Much we can learn. Like I said, believe the season we know as Christmas is what we are, is what's on our minds probably, and I believe it's opportunity for us as Christians to spread the good news. You know, for many people, it's simply a time, you know, it's a festive holiday, right? With lights and music and food and family and gifts and, you know, some of those things, but very little reflection on what the day is actually should be about to us as Christians. Not a lot of reflection on Jesus the Savior. And we have an opportunity in this time to share that message, the message of Jesus Christ the Savior, and the hope and the peace and joy that He can brings to our hearts and can bring to others, the hearts of others. And maybe we think of, especially in song, like we have been doing it probably the past couple days, maybe today. And I believe that is one way, and others, that we can share this good news. Well, as Andrew already mentioned, I am planning to read from Luke chapter 2. You can turn there. And I really enjoyed that devotional, Andrew. Thank you for sharing. I must admit, I was getting a little nervous that perhaps you had some kind of tap into my computer or something and could transmit the same thoughts. We had some the same thoughts and came to some of the same conclusions, but there were some additional thoughts you had that I found very inspiring. Thank you for that. We probably will have a little repeat, but that is just okay. Luke chapter 2, it's one of the two, I believe Matthew is the other gospel that gives the account of the birth of Christ, and we have details in both that we otherwise would not have. Very interesting accounts, and hopefully, although they're familiar to us, they are always, we can find inspiration. I'd like to just read the account we have here. I think we're going to start at Luke chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1 and read to verse 20. And that is covering some of the verses that Brother Andrew read already this morning. I thought maybe for just something a little different, I would have you as a congregation read the parts where we have the angel or the group of angels, the message that they gave. So pay attention to that. Hopefully I don't forget when I get there in my reading. If I do, just kick in and start. I would like if you could all read those verses, those words that were spoken of the angels together. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them,
"Go ahead. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Well, I agree with Andrew that we can't pull everything out of this passage that we should or could. And so there is much that will be left unsaid this morning. For a title, I simply picked out the angel's words. There is in verse 11, yes, "Unto you is born a Savior." And maybe till you're done, you will title it something else like Ramblings or Musings on the Birth of Christ or something like that. I feel it's a little that way this morning, but I would simply like to pull out some observations, yes, maybe some musings, things that were prophesied maybe from years before and other things of significance that we find here. First of all, these first verses there here in the chapter, we have details that I believe only Luke gives us as to why Joseph and Mary ended up in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem was the birthplace of Jesus instead of Nazareth. That's their hometown was Nazareth. That's where they were from. And we have this interesting reason that they traveled to the town of Bethlehem. And with this decree that went out for all the world, for them all to be taxed. And I don't know if this was as unusual to them as it seems to us. It seems quite unusual to us today, I believe. But you know, I thought about it. If all of us were to report to the town of our grandparents or our great-grandparents, what would that be like? I tend to think there'd be some places down there in Pennsylvania and Lancaster area, maybe that'd be pretty packed with Mennonites, and you know, might be some full inns and so on. But they had to report to the city of David for this taxing. And think about it, if you figure, you think about paying your taxes as a hard or unpleasant thing, you know, consider this. Consider what it would be like to have to travel yet to do something like that. 90 miles, 90 some miles by foot or animal yet to pay your taxes. Okay, we have it pretty good, don't we? Well, God had this all planned, that the Savior was to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. And it's interesting because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied. That was prophetic, that the Savior was to be born, was to come from Bethlehem. But he grew up in Nazareth. That was where he was known to be from. You know, we find many places he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. But that was also prophesied, I believe, maybe a little more obscurely. Bethlehem was where we find that King David was from. If you look back there I'm not sure where the first references are that we find David, but it's when the prophet Samuel goes to anoint a new king, and he goes to Bethlehem. That's where the family of Jesse, David's family, was from. And it became popularly known as, I'm not sure when that was, maybe after David was king, but it became known as the city of David. And it's interesting because we find in the Bible, I just did a quick word search, we find the word Bethlehem, I think 38 times in our King James Bible, and we find the city of David term 47 times. So that gives you a little idea that it was quite well known as the city of David. All right, so we have that prophecy, and that the verse, I think the main prophecy that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem is found there in Micah 5, verse 2. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Okay, clear prophecy that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. And we find that there in Matthew's account. Herod, when he went about asking where the Christ is to be born, that the rulers, the chief priests and scribes, they had an answer right away. They knew what the law, they knew what the prophet had said. He was to be born in Bethlehem. Also, maybe an interesting note, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. And if we think about Jesus, that's very interesting. As we think about Jesus being the bread of life. He was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And also, you know, not only was he born in the city of David, he was a descendant of David. In verse 4, we read that through Joseph, he was a descendant of David. And in Matthew and Luke, we have the genealogy traced through Joseph all the way back to either Adam. I think the one stops at Adam, or goes all the way back to Adam, while the other one stops at Abraham. But King David was in that genealogy. He was of the line of David. Jesus Christ was of the line of David, which was prophesied, and he was born in the city of David, which was also prophesied. And we find this promise to David back in 2 Samuel, I believe, chapter 7. I don't have that verse written, but God promised David there that one of his descendants would be the Messiah in short terms. That there would be a king coming from him that would rule. His kingdom would be forever, I believe it says. Okay, so he was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. And I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew is the only one that records. It's Matthew 2:23. It says that it fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay, so that was also prophesied. Now, if you go looking in the Old Testament, if you go looking in the Bible for where that came from, you don't find that statement in the Old Testament, the prophets. And there's critics, of course, that say, well, this just proves Matthew's account is bogus and so on, and not true. But of course we know it's God's word is true. And if you I believe it's more of a maybe perhaps lost in the translation. If you study the word Nazareth, you find that it is connected with the Hebrew word, and I don't know the correct pronunciation, but it looks like Netzer, which means branch. And we have quite a few prophecies in the Old Testament prophets that prophesy of Jesus as the branch. One such verse is Isaiah 11, verse 1. He says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." It's prophetic for Jesus Christ. And the word branch was actually, if you look into it, was quite a common term in the Hebrew language for the Messiah. Okay. So Nazareth, the town of Nazareth that Jesus grew up in, that was also a fulfillment of prophecy. And as I mentioned, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And actually, it was kind of a degrading title, we know, because Nazareth was looked down on, was a lowly town. And we have different times that coming out. Philip said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? The chief priest as well. "No, nothing good's going to come out of Nazareth." And so they wrote him off. Okay. That's some notes there on Bethlehem and Nazareth. Bethlehem, the birthplace, and Nazareth, the growing up town of Jesus Christ. You know, thinking about this trip to Bethlehem, you know, to Mary and Joseph, this probably seemed like a way off the wall thing to them. It probably seemed like a detour to them. You know, this trip, when it's time for a baby to be born, probably seemed like the worst possible timing. I'm pretty sure they were human just like we are. You know, that's time to stay home. You don't go tripping. Or did they know? Did they understand Old Testament prophecy that this was fulfilling that? I really doubt it. But I do believe that they trusted God. They trusted that God was going to work this all out somehow. And you know, that's a lesson for myself, lesson for us. You know, what about those times in our life? It seems like God is taking us on just a way off the wall trip. This is a detour. Why are we going way over here? A little bit like the children of Israel. We looked at some of that in our class not too long ago. But you know, God has a plan. God sees the big picture. And you know, those so-called detours, that things that we see as a detour, you know, that's only a detour to us. It is not that to God. All right. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I didn't dig into it much, but you know, what were these swaddling clothes about? I found that perhaps it was like strips of cloth that they used to wrap a newborn. I'm not totally sure on all of that. But it seemed to be a common practice in their day, just like it is today, of swaddling a newborn. They still use that word, I think, and you moms know about all that. Probably more just a blanket is what they use today instead of strips of cloth necessarily. But they, you know, you wrap that newborn all snug and tight, and they are just happiest that like that. But if you know if you did that to a older child or a grown up, wouldn't work so good. We feel pretty claustrophobic. It looks pretty scary, especially as a new parent. You're like, this looks a little extreme. But that's just what they need, you know, to feel secure and adapt to the great wide world, so to speak. Well, another interesting note, perhaps Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Perhaps that was also significant as him being the Lamb of God. I found and I didn't do a lot of research to this, they tell me that in the Old Testament time of the Passover lamb, that they would actually, I'm not sure if this was just when the lamb was newborn or how this all was, but they would actually put strips of cloth around this lamb. Because remember, that Passover lamb had to be blemish-free. You couldn't have any nicks and cuts and stuff like that. This was supposed to be without blemish. And they would actually, you know, go the extra length, could you say, to protect that lamb, to wrap them similarly wrap them in cloth to keep them protected. So as near as I could tell, a newborn baby in that time wrapped in swaddling clothes, that was quite a normal thing as I could find. But you know, putting a newborn in a manger bed, I'm pretty sure was not the normal thing. Very humble earthly beginnings for a king, for sure. And likely, yes, I believe that was a manger in the stable, quite likely where the animals belonged. And it wasn't, I believe, the picture-perfect place that maybe we have in our minds. Maybe a lot of these nativity scenes make out to be just, you know, a nice, cozy, warm place. We don't know, but it seems quite likely it was not that picture-perfect. The phrase, the end of verse 7 there, stood out to me as well. It says, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, they didn't have room. That inn was full of people. No one gave up their room for Joseph and Mary, soon to have a baby here. You know, maybe they didn't know. Maybe they were just glad, you know, oh, we made it in time to get a room. And don't worry about those people that didn't. I like to think that there were those there that would have given up a room had they known. I don't know. We don't know those details. But I thought about that. No room for them in the inn. You know, and if you follow Jesus' life through his through his ministry anyway, okay, he had a hometown, I believe he had a home there at Nazareth growing up, and I'm sure a very good home life. But through his ministry, you know, there was people that did not have room. Many people didn't have room for Jesus. It seemed like the majority of religious people didn't have room for Jesus. And it seemed like, you know, well, for a while there, Jesus was popular. There was miracles. People wanted to be there to see those miracles, to experience healing, to experience those miracles. But you know, as time went on and the teachings got kind of down to earth and difficult, just like the teachings of Jesus are. They're not a popular thing most times. They go across the grain of self. And it says many left off, I forget the wording, but many turned away from following him. There was many that didn't have room for Jesus. And you know, that has not changed. There are many today that still have no room for Jesus. You know, they're too busy for Jesus in their life. Their life is about themselves. Their life is busy taking care of themselves. And you know, even in a holiday that is supposed to be about Jesus, they don't have room for Jesus. They take the word Christ out and put an X there instead. No room. What about you and I? Have you any room for Jesus, my friend, this morning? Don't be too busy. Yes, even doing the good things. Make room for Jesus in your life today. Verse 8 there. We're getting into this, some of the verses that Andrew looked at here. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And I had that same exact question that Andrew brought up. Why did God choose this message, this great message to shepherds? And I'll just be repeating here a little bit. But that shepherds, though they were important to their economy, they were looked down on, they were considered low status, right along with the tax collectors and so on. But that's who God gave this great message to. Why wasn't this it's given to, you know, the educated? The ones that were studying the law, the ones that knew what the prophets had said, you know, the chief priests and scribes, they certainly did. They knew that Christ was to come from Bethlehem. And I had some of those same thoughts. You know, was it to represent that the gospel is for everyone, regardless of social status? I believe perhaps. As I thought about shepherds, you know, I thought of men in the Bible who God chose, who were just simple shepherds. And quickly, ones that came to my mind were maybe more prominent ones, and that of Moses and David. We know them, that they were shepherds. Maybe we don't think of Moses as that as quickly, but did he spend, was it 40-some years there being a shepherd? And you know, it was after those men. Those men were faithful in shepherding in just that lowly, important, unimportant role of a shepherd that God, I believe God used that to prepare them. And God took them on to greater things. And you know, this morning, God still uses, he chooses and uses those kind of people. The people that are humble in heart. You know, just faithful doing the work that he has called them to, however lowly that might seem. That verse 15 of chapter 57 in Isaiah says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And that is the person that God wants to dwell with. That is who God can use. And my friends, pride ruins that. usefulness for God. God isn't looking for someone to be part of the cool group or whatever you want to put in there. In fact, that will hinder what he wants to do in your life and mine. He is looking for those of the humble and contrite spirit. I also thought about, you know, the significance, thinking about why God chose to give this message to shepherds. I thought about the significance of Jesus' work as a shepherd. Is that another reason? Maybe. You know, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." We have Psalm 23, where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And, you know, there is many similarities between how a shepherd works and to how God leads and cares for us. There's many similarities. It's shepherding. You know, he doesn't drive us. He lets us choose. But he will lead if we follow. And he doesn't lead us where he can't protect us and so on. And you know, as Christians, maybe parents, church leaders, wherever you are called, where you have others in your care, you know, we are called to Jesus' example in that as well, that of shepherding. Well, these shepherds here, they were out at night in the field with the sheep. I understand that was quite common. Just, I don't know if they had different shifts or the shepherd, the same group stayed there all the time. I'm not sure. But they were there, you know, to keep watch for predators and so on. Keep a lookout over the sheep. And I'm sure it was just like every night is. It was dark, right? And, you know, we can maybe let our imagination run. I'm not sure how this was, but it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And if you think of other times when the glory of the Lord shone, it was bright. It's not just a dim light. In my mind, I picture this going from just dark and quiet to about as bright as a light as we know. And you think about the shock factor that goes along with that. Being there in the dark, and all of a sudden, it's lights on as bright as you can take about. Of course, we don't know how all that was, but it says they were sore afraid, just like I think we would all be. And I don't think that is just somewhat afraid, but they were quaking in their boots, afraid, maybe on the ground. I'm not sure. But I was inspired by the message of the angel, the first words of the angel. What does he say first? He says, "Fear not, fear not." And I don't know if that quickly their fears were gone or not. I tend to think they had some fear yet. But I found it interesting as I looked at different times when God appeared to people, or an angel of God appeared to people. I didn't look at all the times, but many times, perhaps every time, I don't know for sure, the words of the message, maybe the first words of the message are, "Fear not." And we think of, there's a couple examples. We think of the angel appeared to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. He said, "Fear not. Fear not. Your prayers have been heard." And so on. Think of the angel that appeared to Mary. He said, "Fear not. You are chosen of God." And later, an angel appeared to Joseph. He said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid to take unto you Mary, your wife." Remember the angel that appeared I believe it was to women at Jesus' tomb. The angel said, "Fear not. I know you seek Jesus." We have the angel appeared to Paul, I believe in a dream, on the boat that was soon to be shipwrecked. And the angel said, "Fear not, Paul. You're going to make it to Rome." And if you want an interesting and inspiring study, just look at all the places in the Bible where God's message is, "Fear not." It's very inspiring to me. And I don't know why all this. Why were the first words here, "Fear not"? Maybe it's simply for the fact that, you know, human beings can hardly be in the presence of these glorious beings, right, from heaven, and be in a calm enough frame of mind, could you say, to take this message, a message from God. Well, I'm sure that's part of it. But I find it just encouraging that God's message, and probably the most profound message, that of salvation to man, the most profound message delivered to mankind by an angel, begins with the words, "Fear not." You see, God is not the author of fear. God is not wanting us to be fearful. That's the other spirit that works in men's hearts. That is the author of fear. That's the devil that has the fear. He wants you to be gripped by fear. He wants fear to run your life and the choices you make. He wants to control you by fear. And many people today, all you have to do is look around. People are controlled by fear. We need to carry a handgun because we're fearful. We might meet someone. We have to be on top of this. All you have to do is offer some product, that's to deliver you from a doomsday event, like food that lasts for months, and you have that stuff flying off the shelf. People are fearful. Fear. They're afraid of what might happen tomorrow. Fear influences their choices. But I repeat, my friends, that God is not the author of fear. His message is of good tidings and peace. And if you find this morning that your life is one of fear, there's good tidings for you. God wants you to find peace and joy in salvation through Jesus. Some verses in Isaiah 41, 13 and 14, it says, For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that just, that is just a reassuring promise that we're not to fear. God wants to be with us. He wants to help us. Just, he compares us to a worm there. Worms are helpless, can't do anything. And that's how we are. But God wants to help us, just helpless worms, so to speak. Those have got to be among my list of favorite verses. Very inspiring to me. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And that includes you and I today. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I think we had that as our opening verse as well this morning. Probably read it several times now. You know, what a declaration. I thought back, you know, back over 150 years ago now, I think it is, on January 1, 1863, President Abe Lincoln issued what we know as the Emancipation Proclamation. And if you were a slave at that time, whatever state you were in, North or South, that was a big deal to you. You were set free. That was probably the most important proclamation to you. That was a big deal. And maybe that's a small picture of what this proclamation is that is given by the angel. Probably the most important announcement ever made to man. That people like you and I, who were slaves to sin, can now be free. It was a big deal to them, and it still is to us. There is a Savior. There's now a Savior, or another word for that, I believe, is deliverer. There is someone to deliver us. And I'm not sure what all went through their minds, these shepherds and people of this time, as they thought of a deliverer or a Savior. But I believe that was a pretty important subject. Close as I can find, with I'm not very well versed in the history and the time frame here. Probably some of you can set me straight if I'm wrong. But I believe at this point they had been under Roman rule for over 130 years. And it was oppression. They wanted to be free. They wanted to be a free nation again. They wanted a Savior. They were looking for a Savior to restore to Israel that glorious kingdom it had used to be under King David. Those were the glory days. And they were looking for that to be restored. Was that what they had in mind when they thought of a Savior or a deliverer? I'm not sure if there was more that they saw or not. But I think that was very likely a part of it. Okay, we have this sign given. The angel gave them, "You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And as I said, I think the first one was quite common, but the second, probably not too many children in the town that were in a manger. Newborns in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You probably, like me, have a picture in your mind of how that might have been. But what's a multitude? I picture that as more than just two or three. I'm not sure what comes to your mind. Maybe thousands? I don't know. Maybe the sky all lit up. But do you catch the excitement that these shepherds had? And I really appreciated, Andrew brought this out already. You know, this was the middle of the night. I don't know what time of the night it was, but it was at least a night. And I don't know about you, but if I'm at home at 9 o'clock or whenever it's dark, it takes a lot to get me enthused about leaving the comforts of my home and going somewhere. Granted, they weren't maybe in a house or at home, so to speak, but they were there. I believe they probably had quarters set up as comfortably as they could. But you know, as I look at my life, I probably would have said, "Well, tomorrow's another day. This can wait till morning. Let's get some rest and we'll head out in the morning." But they said, "No, let's go now. You can just hear the excitement in this all." And it says they came with haste. They didn't wait. They were excited about this good news. I'm not sure, maybe they figured they couldn't sleep anyway if they were going to after this dramatic event here. And I don't know how far they had to go, but I tend to think this wasn't just, like we are here in the middle of Romulus. I tend to think this was a mile or two or several miles. And think about traveling this in the middle of the night. You can let your imagination sketch that for you. But it says they went with haste. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The sign that the angel gave, they found, just like the angel had said they would. And they were excited about this. It says they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You know, they talked about what they had seen and heard. And it seems like they talked to many people about it. And I wonder what all they said. You know, there's a child. We found a child that is born that is the Savior. Maybe the Deliverer that is to come for Israel. I'm not sure what all they said. But they had enthusiasm. And I was challenged by that in my own life. You know, that enthusiasm led them to prompt action. They wanted to go, they wanted to go see this right away. It wasn't going to wait till morning. And the excitement they had in the salvation plan that God revealed to them, and whatever that might have looked like to them, maybe they saw it simply as the deliverance for Israel. They probably didn't see it all as we do, reflecting back. But you know, I thought, you know, what about myself? What about you and I? Am I excited as they were about salvation? Am I thankful for what God has done? Especially in the season like we're in. You know, as I mentioned, it's a great time. It's a time of opportunity to share that we have to share about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And am I excited about that? The opportunity to talk about what I have seen, what I have experienced in my life. You know, like anything, it's easy, I believe, for us, at least myself, to get just a little bit lackluster and not enthused about it like I should be. And I was challenged, I believe it was we weren't here last Sunday, maybe the Sunday before, I think it was, in our Sunday school lesson. The theme verse there was 1 Corinthians 15:58. I'll read verse 57 as well. But it says this, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And as I looked at that, I don't think we talked about it, or at least not much. But that word abounding kind of jumped out at me. As I was sitting there in class, I thought, you know what? Does that describe me? I don't believe it always does. You know, sure, I'm there in the work of the Lord. Maybe just plodding along, one foot in front of the other. Just hanging in there, like people say sometimes. Or am I abounding in the work of the Lord? There's lots of interesting words that Strong's uses to describe that word. If you look it up, the one word was superabound, or to excel, enough and to spare. There's some words I found as I looked that word up. It sounds to me like enthusiasm in the work of the Lord. And so that's my closing challenge to us here. Let's be on fire. Let's be enthused, excited about the message. Let's be on fire and engaged in the kingdom of Christ. We have good tidings of great joy to share as believers, as Christians today. There is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.